At the end of the second session, we'll have a brief meeting to adopt the church budget for 2018. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful that you've seen fit to make us your children. What a privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us, that we're indeed your children, members of your eternal family. Lord, we realize that it's all by your grace and by your mercy that we are chosen by you. We do not understand it, nor can we explain it, but we just thank you that you have seen it fit to do so. Lord, we come together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in the tumultuous times, but we also understand that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. For this reason, we have this absolute confidence in you, and that's why we have gathered to study a portion of your word with the understanding that by doing them, we will honor you and find peace for our soul on this planet. This is our request then in Christ's name. Amen. Sometime this may, depends on your perspective. Little things, some people may think it's little, but to me it's majestic. There are things that just thrill me to see how God does his things. And I made a reference to this at the beginning of our study of this section of Ephesians 5 from verse 22 to go to 31. That this with the Christian marriage. I said one of the things that intrigued me is that we will end the year with the wife's responsibility and begin the new year with the husband's responsibility. Now, when I tap the labels, it thrilled me. I didn't plan it that way. I had no idea that's the way it's going to work out. So that means, ladies, listen carefully. And men, get ready to listen more. That's all I can say. Anyway, furthermore, I'm going to teach on things that may make some people uncomfortable. Let me assure you, I make no apologies about them. As long as I read you the scripture to show you where they come from. Which means it is God's word. Some may say, I wish you didn't say that kind of thing in church. Then go take it up with God and say, I wish you didn't put that in the scripture. Furthermore, I have to caution that you do not be selective in hearing what we study. In other words, you can say, well, he said that part, but you forget the other parts. We all should be very careful that we don't do that. That we do become selective hearing Christians. Anyway, the primary responsibility of a Christian wife to the husband, as we have expounded, is submission or obedience to the husband. It is our assertion that it is the responsibility of obedience to a husband that leads to other responsibilities of a Christian wife to the husband. Now the implication of our assertion is that there are other responsibilities of a Christian wife in a Christian marriage, but none of them or these responsibilities can be truly realized without the wife being submissive to the authority of the husband. Now recall, we indicated that a Christian wife's submission is that which should result from the filling of the Holy Spirit. A wife that is filled of the Holy Spirit will certainly be able to fulfill other responsibilities that the scripture indicates belong to her. Thus, a Christian wife who is filled of the Holy Spirit will carry out other responsibilities associated with marriage. Now, the other responsibilities of a Christian wife in marriage are then to be taken as secondary to obedience to the husband. Now, the secondary responsibilities can be classified into two categories. Secondary responsibilities: companion and helper. Companion and helper. In other words, we contend that the secondary responsibilities of a Christian wife may be summed up as that of being a companion and a helper to the husband. Now, our concern in this study is really to examine these two other responsibilities of a Christian wife, as indicated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis, and that will be really our primary focus of study today. I mean, we'll go to various passages, but that will be really the primary passage of focus. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 reads, The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the passage of Genesis 2, verse 18 does not use the word companionship or even company, but the concept is implied in that verbal phrase, "to be alone." Look at that verbal phrase, "to be alone." Now, the opposite of being alone is to have company. So when the Lord said that it was not good for a man to be alone, then that means he wants man to have a companion. That, of course, is opposite of him, more so in a physical manner. Now, as we have noted in our consideration of foundational matters of marriage, Christian marriage, the companion the Lord made for the man was one that is of opposite sex to him. This means that the kind of companionship a wife provides a husband is different from that which any other person can provide. Now, this companionship is supposed to be permanent in nature and truly or ideally should only be resolved by date. Now, we are saying that Christian wives should endeavor to have a relationship with the husband of the type that only date separates her from the husband, as implied in the example or illustration used in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Now, this passage, of course, is used in the apostle's development of the relationship of believer to the law. And he's just using an example that doesn't cover the full doctrine of what we're going to read here, because we have dealt with that in detail in our study in Luke when we went through the issue of marriage and divorce and so on. He reads, for example, "By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man." Now, a Christian wife should endeavor to ensure that any time she spends with her husband is one that is uplifting to her husband instead of tearing him down. In effect, she should ensure that she has a true fellowship with the husband. In order to understand what we mean by a wife having fellowship with a husband, we need to understand what it does not mean. It does not mean that the time a wife spends with a husband is one that is characterized by quarreling or strife. In effect, see, there are wives who, when they are with their husbands in the house, have the habit of verbal quarrel or nagging of their husbands. They are constantly talking in a manner that is irritating to their husbands, or might even be considered as scolding their husbands. They not only talk too much, but they are fond of making snappy remarks. A wife who does this cannot be one that has fellowship with the husband, since such time with the husband cannot be enjoyable to him. In fact, he might as well be alone than to have a wife that is quarreling or nagging him. Now, it is sad that in many of our homes, that's about what you see. Sniping and all the time, and children are being brought up under that kind of environment. And people wonder why they keep perpetuating violence and so on and so forth. Because all they hear from their parents, blip, 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 and so on. And you expect that to not affect your children, you must be kidding. They do. Now, so what I'm saying though is, if all that is going on, there cannot be fellowship. And the Bible recognizes this in Proverbs 21 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 9. And hold on to Proverbs 21 because I'm going to come back to it. He reads, "Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." See, the phrase "a corner of the roof" is difficult to understand if one thinks of the modern roofs on buildings. However, those who lived in the time Proverbs was written will understand what that phrase means. At that time, roofs were really flat, so that a corner of a roof could refer to a corner of a flat rectangular roof, or it could refer to a little guest room built on the roof of a house, because it's flat. Now, so the precise nature of the phrase "the corner of a roof" is not that important, really. Instead, it is what the phrase represents that is our concern. It is a figurative way of describing a place that may be uncomfortable and lonely, but a place where a man will be alone, away from unbearable matrimonial conflict or strife. A place where a man is alone contradicts God's purpose in providing a wife, so that a woman who is always nagging the husband so that he prefers such a place could not possibly fulfill the concept of fellowship with the husband or remove the problem of being alone. In effect, for a wife to have fellowship with a husband, she cannot be described as quarrelsome, as we hear in that passage I just read you. See, the word quarrelsome of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means strife, nagging, scolding, or dissension. Hence, we are saying that a wife who nags, or one who is often involved with or involved in verbal quarrels, cannot have fellowship with the husband. Now, it is not only that fellowship with a husband does not mean that a time a wife spends with a husband is one that is characterized by quarreling or strife, but also it does not mean a time during which the wife is in constant frustration, so that she is constantly displeased with the husband, and so she strives to provoke him so that he is angry. So we are saying that there can be no fellowship between a wife and a husband if the wife is walking around in the house cheating with anger and under constant displeasure with the husband. When this is the case, the whole concept of man not being alone is defeated. Completely defeated. In effect, when a man is faced with this kind of situation, he will prefer to be alone, which again is contrary to God's reason for providing a wife. That is why some men, they be in the house, they turn off, because instead of listening to her, they turn the TV on, whatever it is, and they listen, and she say all she wants, they're not paying attention. They have turned off, want to be alone. And yet she's in the house. So the fact that a husband who lives with a wife that is sitting with anger and under constant displeasure with him cannot possibly enjoy companionship is indicated still in that Proverbs 21. Look at verse 19. Proverbs 21, verse 19. Proverbs 21 verse 19 reads, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Now, a desert presents two images that are true in this passage. First, a desert is a place that represents peace, away from noise of talks and complaints, since few or no people live in it. That's the first thing about desert. Second, it represents uncomfortable living because of its harsh condition, the harsh conditions of such a place. So then, to indicate that such a place is better than to live with a wife, so described, implies then that the husband prefers to be alone. Now this is something that's contrary to God's plan. Thus, a desert here portrays the sense of being alone for the husband, in order to have peace. And what a terrible thing it is for a man who has to deal with that. Of course, this is not explicitly stated, but that is really the sense of the verbal phrase when it says, better to live in a desert. The translators of the Revised English Bible captured this sense in their rendering. And this is the way they read that phrase, better to live in a desert. This is the way they translated it. Better to live alone in the desert. In order to capture that. So, this desire for being alone certainly goes against the purpose of the law for providing a man a wife. Thus, there can be no fellowship between a wife, so described here, and her husband. That one that is always dripping like, you know, a leak in a roof, constant dripping with snaps, snapping remarks and all kinds of things, won't let it go, just keep going, just on and on and on. He says, that's very irritating. It can, when you have that, there can never be, a man can never have peace. And there can never be companionship or fellowship between the husband and the wife. So, the wife that we are concerned here is described, of course, in two ways. She's described with the word quarrelsome, that we noted previously. She's also described with the expression ill-tempered. Which, see that expression, ill-tempered, is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. It can refer to a strong feeling of displeasure and annoyance based on a wrong, real or perceived. In other words, there are a lot of times we human beings, we think a person has wronged us. That's how we perceive it. Doesn't necessarily mean that they have, but that's our perception. So our Hebrew word can refer to that. That a displeasure or annoyance based on a wrong, real or imagined or perceived. That is when the person is in fury or anger. Now the Hebrew word can also mean taunt. To taunt. That is, to speak words of scorn, implying anger toward the object of scorn, with the intent of eliciting a response by mocking that is involved. Now the word can also mean provocation. Provocation. Now each of these meanings applies in our passage. This means that the wife described as ill-tempered is that wife that is often frustrated, and that in anger she unleashes a barrage of words that are intended to provoke the husband into anger or to belittle him. Now I can assure you that such a wife is miserable. That much you can know for certain. There is no way. Now, the good thing about studying the Word of God is there's no way you live by what the Bible tells you and not find peace. And there's no way you live contrary to it and not be miserable. So when you see a wife who does that, whether she knows it or not, she is inwardly miserable. So that's why she has to do that. So what I'm saying is when a wife behaves in that manner, then there can be no fellowship between her and the husband, who would rather be alone than be with a wife. Of course, everything that we said about a wife also applies to the husband. Only that at this point, our focus is on what a wife does that guarantees lack of fellowship between her and the husband. In other words, everything I've described, a man can do the same thing. Same thing. But right now, our focus is on the wife. So we have considered then what fellowship of a wife with the husband cannot mean. So our concern is to really understand what it then means. What does it look like? When you say you have fellowship with your husband, in a Christian marriage, what will it look like? So for a wife to maintain fellowship with the husband means to have close relationship with him in such a way that there is harmony between them, sharing in each other's life regardless of life experiences that they face. They share it together. They are in right communion with each other. So fellowship means then that they have right communion or communication between them. I cannot emphasize to you the importance of communication between a husband and a wife. Communication. Not shouting, but communication. Talking things out. Talk through things. Explain this and explain that. If you perceive something, you may be wrong. You explain it. So that person will say, well, that's not what I'm thinking about. That's just what you perceive. And so on. But in any case, what we're saying is that simply, this fellowship means a right communion. A right communication. They enjoy each other's presence such that they do not want to be away from each other for any extended period of time. If they can help it. In short, fellowship, the wife shares with the husband, may be understood then simply as communion between her and the husband, in which there is no form of hostility between them. When that is the case, there will be no form of hostility between them. Now this fellowship, as you could gaze, is also that which results from the filling of the Spirit. In effect, there can be no fellowship between a wife and a husband when one of them is not in fellowship with the Lord or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That can never happen. There cannot be any fellowship, true fellowship between a Christian wife and a Christian husband if one of them is out of fellowship or is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now we say this because believers are supposed to have fellowship with each other. But that can only be true if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle John conveyed in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We are arguing, of course, that through fellowship, communion, interaction, close association, where one can say, I enjoy this moment with you. You don't have to say it, but you can think it. You can feel it. You can experience it. All I'm saying, that cannot happen if one or both are out of fellowship. It requires for both of them to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit for that to be true. This we can infer from this passage that I've cited. 1 John 1 verse 7 reads, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, fellowship of believers with one another is premised on believers walking in the light. Now, in the context of 1 John 1:9, light refers to righteousness. Light refers to righteousness. Because the word darkness, used in 1 John 1 verse 6, that refers to sin, that disrupts a believer's fellowship with God, is contrasted with light in verse 7. Now you see, there are some Christians, because in verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. They say, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I sin, as long as I confess it. No, that's not the premise, is what we're looking at here. It's those who are actually living in light. They are the ones that, if they confess their sins, because they're living in light, it's not their way of life. But they will sin. And as soon as that happens, they recognize it. And they are the ones, once they confess it, they are restored back in fellowship. So the thing here is, we are saying that for believers to have fellowship with each other, that they must walk in the light. That is, say the thing is, you can see, if you're going to have friendship or relationship with people, you cannot live all the time being suspicious of them. If you do that, you can't have fellowship. Because you don't trust them, and they don't trust you. Now, if in a congregation of believers, you have a mistrust, or you have a hidden resentment towards a fellow believer in the same congregation, it's no way you can have fellowship. So that's what we're emphasizing, that sin disrupts fellowship. Then, so here to walk in righteousness really is really another way to say that a person is filled of the Spirit. Since walking in light refers to living righteously. When you walk in the light, in the sphere of light, that means you are living in righteousness. In the sphere of righteousness, you do things that are according to God's standard. Now, so when a wife is filled of the Spirit, she will not be irritable or contentious towards the husband. In that way, there will be true fellowship between her and the husband. Now, the same, of course, is true of the husband, but we are at this point, again, focusing on a wife's role in maintaining fellowship with the husband in order to fulfill God's design for a wife as the one who is to keep the husband from being alone. That's what we are looking at. And what I'm saying is, since it is the truth of fellowship, it applies to the husband and the wife. However, our focus here is simply the wife for now. So, when I make the statement, both of them have to be in fellowship to have fellowship with God, with each other. Well, immediately you know it's talking to husband and wife. Because sometimes we get these things all mixed up. You cannot have true fellowship with a human being if you don't first have one with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. You can do that. It's only when we're in the right relationship with Him, then what they will call the horizontal relationship will become possible. There must be that vertical, as they use the term. So once you are in the right relationship with your Heavenly Father, with God, the Holy Spirit, with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have the right kind of fellowship or relationship with your spouse. Now, anyway, a Christian wife then should endeavor to ensure that there is fellowship between her and the husband by being under the control of the Holy Spirit as she interacts with the husband. Now, if there is true fellowship between a wife and a husband, then the husband will be eager to be at home with the wife. Now, there are some women who are on the road all the time. They can't sit still in their home. Even though they may not really realize it, the truth is they don't have fellowship with their husband. So by going this place, going that place, being the mall, being whatever it is, they're escaping the reality that they are not having fellowship with the husband. And vice versa. So what I'm saying is this. You see, there are many husbands who dread going home after work. Because a wife that does not know what it means to be in fellowship with the Lord, and so with a husband, is waiting for him at home. On the contrary, if there is a Christian marriage, then the husband is eager to get home where he can find true fellowship with the wife, in the sense that there will be close association between them, sharing in each other's life. Such relationship fulfills God's design, ensuring that a man is not alone. That is to say, if there is this spirit, if there is true fellowship, the husband can hardly wait to come home from work so they can talk to each other. Whatever it is that they go through today, that day, the man may have had a hard time with people at work and so on, but if there is a true fellowship between him and the wife, he looks forward to going home and talking with the wife, and vice versa. And they talk about it, doesn't necessarily, like I told you in the past, it doesn't necessarily mean that he or she is going to solve your problem. Just the idea of listening releases the other person, just like somebody is listening. Now, so what we're saying is simply God's design or God's purpose is that a man should not be alone, and the wife has a strong role in ensuring that. That's the one of the secondary responsibility, to ensure that she maintains fellowship with the husband. So that if God's purpose of saying that the man should not be alone will not be voided. We have, of course, previously stated that the companionship of a husband and a wife is like no other. Now, this is something that we have to understand. The truth of the matter is, husband and wife relationship is one that's very unique in all creation. There's nothing like it in creation. Now, there's, you know, you can understand a father and a mother with their children. There's a connection, so to say. But husband and wife, you take somebody from some kind of family and obviously from another kind of family and bring them together. I call them one. That's something unique. Of course, there are lots of problems with it, but in God's plan, it is supposed to be such that that kind of relationship will be unique, that they cannot, nothing on this planet will compare to it. Nothing. And as I'm going to try to make this a little bit clearer, that this is something very unique. Husband and wife relationship cannot be duplicated by anything any human being can formulate. It is something unique, designed by God only. So in other words, I'm saying this. The companionship of two women or two men can never rival that of the companionship between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. Now, of course, when I say this, you can immediately know that, yeah, you can't talk about marriage. That word should never be used unless you're talking of a man and a woman. It should never be used because they address to the Western world, but they don't care about that. Anyway, now two women or two men can enjoy being with each other. But that is not the same as that between the opposite sexes in marriage relationship. Under a marriage relationship, I'm not talking about, you know, people who are friends, whatever way it is, opposite sex, they cannot have that kind of relationship either. They cannot have this unique relationship. It doesn't come across because there's so many things involved in that unique relationship between a husband and a wife as far as God is concerned. Now, the uniqueness, though, of the relationship between a husband and wife manifests itself in sexual relationship between them. Of course, what I have said may seem to be strange to some in today's society because there is this thing called homosexuality. So people will say, well, what are you talking about? When I say that this unique relationship between a husband and a wife manifests itself in sexual relationship between them, and somebody say, what about those who are homosexuals? That's not it. But as we have already indicated, though, in the fundamentals of marriage during our introduction that we considered previously, God did not create a man to have a sexual relationship with another man or a woman with another woman. Now, frankly, I do not know what these people do to each other, but God's design is such that a man has a different sexual organ from a woman in order for the sexual relationship authorized by God to take place. God, as we stated, did not create two men or two women, nor did he give instruction of sexual relationship between two men or two women. No, the instruction of sexual relationship is between male and female that he created, as in the passage we noted previously during the introduction, but we'll go back to that in Genesis chapter 1 verses 27 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, that is who he's saying to, male and female. He didn't say two males, two females. He said male and female. Then he said, God bless them and say to them. Look, the address is to the male and the female. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. He didn't use the word sex there, but that's what it means. I mean, there's no way you can be fruitful. A woman will never give birth without having sex with a man. Now, I know all these things, they do go to the, what they say, go to sperm banks and all that. That you're looking for sperm from a man. But that's not God's plan per se. His plan is what we have here. That two, a male and a female, come together and fulfill this function. When he said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now it's also because God intended for sexual relationship to be that which characterizes the companionship between a wife and a husband, that a husband is instructed to be satisfied with the wife's body, not that of another man, but the wife's body, as we read in Proverbs chapter 5 verses 18 through 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 reads, may your fountain be blessed, And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now, see, even on a literal reading of this passage, we can see that it is a woman's breast, not a man's breast, that is to satisfy a husband. A man is not equipped with the breast that is attractive to another person, but a woman's breast is usually attractive to a man. God gave it for other purposes, of course, nursing children. But that's what he says here. May her breast satisfy you always. Not a man's breast. Of course, not even another woman's breast. It has to be the breast of the wife. Of course, breast here is really an imagery. Even though he just talks about breast, but that's not really. It's an imagery. An imagery for the woman's body. It's not just the breast, it's really what it's an imagery that talks about the female body per se, the wife's body. So the point is that everything related to sex by God's design is such that it is between a man and a woman in marriage relationship. So we are not concerned with perversion of people with respect to sex, but with what God actually ordained. See, this means that true sexual relationship between a wife and a husband is that which is part of the companionship between them. It's part of it. Not all of it. It's part of it. I'm probably a minor part in a sense, but still there's a sense I can say it's an oxymoron what I'm going to say. It's a minor part and yet a huge part because of what it means. So be that then as it may, the point we want to really make is that part of a wife's responsibility towards a husband with respect to companionship is maintaining a normal sexual relationship with the husband and with no other person. The husband and with no other person. Now, this responsibility of sexual relationship in marriage is stated in the passage. I've given it to you several times, but we'll go back to it because our passage, what we're studying, calls for it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. First Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read from verses 2 through 5. It is, but since there is so much immorality, and when you read that, don't you think it's talking about the United States and some of these Western countries? He said there is so much immorality, sexual immorality, of course. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Verse 5 says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now this passage, of course, is concerned though with the responsibilities of both the husband and wife in marriage. For both. But for now, as we've told you, at this point, we are concerned with the wife. Now eventually, I believe, by God's grace, we will return to this passage in our study of this Christian marriage, where we focus on the responsibility of a Christian husband. So we're just going to nibble at it a little bit as it applies to a woman. And then, who knows, I don't know exactly when, but when we start dealing with a man's responsibility, we'll come back to this passage in a different way. When then we'll focus on the man. So again, meanwhile, our focus is on the Christian wife. Really, this passage, there are two commands in this passage that are concerned with sex. And both are in the present tense in the Greek. Now see, a Greek command that is given in the present tense is for the most part used to convey general instructions or for habits that should characterize one's attitude and behavior. In other words, something that should characterize you, something should be a habit. If it's a command is used, given to you, to us really from the Greek, using the present tense, we recognize here, it's talking about something, about a habit, or something that we have to deal with as an attitude. So sometimes the command in the present tense has the sense then to continue an action that may or may not have already begun, or may not already be going on. That is, the command there is for someone to make something a habit, or train oneself in the action in view, but other times, the present tense, if it is used in giving us a command in the Greek, has a sense of repeated actions. So that the sense then is that the action commanded should be carried out again and again. In other words, once we have a command in the present tense in the Greek, means do it on and on. It becomes more or less a command of repeated action. Do something over and over and over. It's not something that is not once, as I'm going to emphasize, it's something you do once, again and again and again and again. So it is possible then, based on the fact that we have here a present tense used in this 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is possible that some teachers have taught that husbands and wives in Corinth should not continue to have sex. And so, if that is the case, the apostle says it's wrong. Now, you know, there are people, and I remember I've told you this, in my graduate days in the university, I had a Christian lady, and we talked about this kind of thing, and she just thinks it's sinful, even though she's married. To the husband, he says to me, you can't have sex and be spiritual. You see, and I say, really? Is that what the Bible says? And she says, I just feel that way. I just know where you can have sex with your husband and be spiritual. Okay. And I tried to convince her. I tried to reason with her through the scripture, but she wouldn't. So I left that alone. Anyway. So here, really, though, it is better to understand the command given in the passage to have a sense of repeated action. In other words, whatever the command requires should be something that is carried out again and again. That's the implication here in our passage. So it's not really dealing with a one-time action. Nonetheless, the commands define responsibilities of both husbands and wives in marriage that are not to be taken casually, but should be considered an essential responsibility with respect to the marriage relationship. Now the first command is really in verse 3. But our focus, of course, is with the wife at this point. So our concern then is the second clause of verse 3. Look at the second clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3. That second clause says something like this. And like, actually it should be really more like a phrase, but it says, and likewise the wife to her husband. And likewise the wife to her husband. Now the word likewise indicates that it is the command issued to the husband that is also addressed to the wife. The command to the husband is when it says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Now the expression "should fulfill" is translated from a Greek word that can mean to give, but it also means, it also has other meanings. For example, it can mean to recompense him, or to recompense someone, either in a good sense or bad sense. Payback. Good sense or bad sense. Now, so it is used in a good sense in describing the responsibilities of children to their parents with respect to taking care of them in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. We're saying that the Greek word can mean to recompense or payback. So here we have something similar to that used in this passage. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14 reads, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and look at that, and so repaying their parents. Now the English translator said try to convey the Greek, because say so repaying. Now this is something that every child, when I say child, I mean you are an adult, have your own children, but if your parents are still alive, then you're a child in what I'm going to say now. So every child should recognize that they are obligated to repay. But it doesn't say repay. Look at what even the English did well in the translation. It said repaying. Now if you are repaying, that means it never ends. If you are repaying your parents, it never ends. You continue doing it. Because it ends when they die. But as long as they are alive, you continue to repay. Repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Now when you are repaying, what do? Well, think about it. We are so much in a society that we become me oriented. You are repaying your parents for all they went through. Especially your mother. Those sleepless nights. Wiping nose and whatever it is that they did to nurture you to where you grow up. To repay them means when they get old. Or even before they get old, you start repaying. And if you get to a point where they can't take care of themselves, you should take over. Keep repaying. It never ends. You must do it. So repaying the parents And don't tell me, I'm not telling you it's easy. Because when parents get old, they've been set in their ways. And they just don't want certain things done in a certain way, no matter what you say. Well, you just have to work around that. Find a way to work around that. Because when you were throwing your tantrum as a child, kicking and that didn't stop the woman from doing what she needs to do to you. Same thing, even though they are adults, now they grow, and they have all these things that they do because they're old now. They have the license of saying or do whatever they want to say, as they say. You still have to find a way to work around it in order to accommodate this thing repaying. Now, the Greek word also can mean to meet a contractual or other obligation, and so means to fulfill. The Apostle Paul used the word in the sense of fulfilling the responsibility one has either to the government or to his creditors in Romans chapter 13 verse 7. Romans chapter 13 verse 7. Well, really, looking at our time here, I think it's best to, because I have to make a serious comment, so I better cut it off here after break. We'll pick it up.